Good morning. Hope you all are doing well today. it's hard to believe that the Covered Bridge Festival is almost over. I have to admit, I'm very partial to the sausage sandwich. I think that's my new favorite lunch. Who would have thought, you know? You know, the most important skills and habits and disciplines in life are learned. They're learned. Think about learning to drive. I have mostly fond memories of teaching my daughters to drive. We would start in the parking lot of the church, then eventually we'd make our way out to the county roads that were not very traveled, eventually to the highway, and they would get the hang of it. I remember the first time I took my daughter Shelby on the interstate. It was a spiritual experience for me. I felt very close to God in that event. You know, think about how many basketball games come down to free throws. It's a skill that you practice, you learn. We learn to ride a bike. We begin with training wheels, and we progress from there. Most skills and abilities in life are learned. And this is true with prayer as well. Luke 11, Jesus' disciples come to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And their question tells us that prayer is something that we learn. It's a learned discipline. And that's encouraging to me because it says we don't have to be prayer experts. We don't start there. Rather, it's something we work on over the course of life. Good communication is foundational to every relationship, and that includes our relationship with God. Prayer is critical to our spiritual lives. Pause for a second there. Hold on just a second. I'm still getting the hang of my microphone and forcing myself to wear my glasses like I'm supposed to. There we go. Prayer is a learned discipline, but my guess is all of us would admit that it's very challenging. And we could all probably use a little direction and a little guidance in our life with God through prayer. So today we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount, and in his most famous sermon, Jesus gives us the model prayer that Brad just beautifully sung for us. And I think the Lord's Prayer equips us with the essentials that we need to grow and to begin a prayer life with God. And if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, it's the sixth chapter in the New Testament, Matthew 6, and we'll read verses, we'll be studying verses 5 through 13 this morning. In this beloved passage, Jesus gives us two perspectives on prayer. First, he teaches us how not to pray, and then he teaches us how we should pray. How not to pray, and then how we should pray. And let's begin this morning with Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus cautions us here at the beginning about our motives and our words in prayer. And he begins by saying that when we pray, we need to make sure that our motives are pure. And that was a theme from last week. We talked about the righteousness of the heart and worshiping and serving God with pure motives. And that's what Jesus says here. It's not praying in public. It's praying in public to be seen by others. That's the problem. And so Jesus says, make sure that your motives are pure. And if you struggle with wanting to look spiritual in front of people, then maybe you should find a prayer closet and pray there. And so I wonder this morning, do you have a prayer closet? A quiet place where you can go, even for just a few minutes, where you can center your thoughts on God. Maybe it's a few minutes in the morning or a few minutes at night. Maybe it's over that first cup of coffee with an open Bible in the morning, and you take time to pray then. Maybe it's the ride to work. I found over the years that the car is a very quiet place compared to other aspects of life, but you have to keep your eyes open when you're praying in the car. Maybe it's over lunch break. Maybe you're taking a walk and you make it a prayer walk. Maybe you find a prayer partner and you hold each other accountable. Maybe meet once a week to pray and talk about the answers that you're receiving. Maybe you take a prayer retreat. There are a lot of different ways that we can find a prayer closet. It's not easy to find a secret, quiet place in our busy, hectic world. But Jesus says that if that's the case, then maybe what we need to do is find a prayer closet, a quiet place to communicate with God and to nurture our prayer life. In fact, that was Jesus' example. We've seen in different places in the Gospels where Jesus would sneak away from the crowds. He would take a break from his ministry. He would go off to pray. And it's a good model to follow. So Jesus begins by saying, make sure that your motives are pure when you pray. Second, he cautions us about using an excessive amount of words when we pray. Again, Matthew 6, 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There were religious Greeks and Romans in Jesus' day who believed that they had to go on and on in their prayers to get the attention of the gods. Some religious people believe the more flowery words, the more flattery, the better chance you had to manipulate the gods so that they would hear your prayers. And we sometimes think that way too, don't we? We think of prayer in terms of words, word counts, lofty language. Have you ever said, well, I don't know what to say? Consider this example of how not to pray from the movie Meet the Parents. Here's what we don't want to do in prayer.
Would you like to say grace?
Oh, Greg's Jewish dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No. No, I'd love to. Pam, come on. It's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace in many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Effective prayer is not about words. It's not about fancy words. It's not about prayer count. It's about sincerity from the heart. Jesus encourages us to pray simply. There's a prayer in the New Testament that Jesus prays, the prayer of the tax collector. It's a 7-word prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a great prayer. And Jesus praised it. Apparently, God likes short prayers. And when we pray, we do not pray to a God who is indifferent toward us, a God that we have to manipulate and bribe to get his attention. No, Jesus teaches that we pray to a loving God who already knows what we need. And I think that raises an interesting question. If God already knows what we need, then why do we have to pray in the first place? Let me answer that question in a few brief ways. First, I think we have to interpret Jesus' words in context. Jesus offers a corrective to those that think that they have to go on and on to get God's attention. No, Jesus explains, keep it short, because God already knows what you need. Second, there may be some needs that God only answers if we engage him in prayer. In Matthew 7, the passage that Jordan read earlier today, Jesus teaches us that God is a good God that wants to give gifts to his children. However, God wants us to ask him. That's our role in the relationship. Let me mention a third, maybe a more personal way of thinking about it. You know, like a loving parent, God enjoys that time with his children. You know, I love talking to my daughters. I love having them in my presence. And honestly, because they don't live with us anymore, it's become even more precious. I covet that time and attention. Maybe that's how God feels about us. You know, sometimes I'll call my parents just to check in. We don't really have a lot of news. We just want to talk for a few minutes. And after a few moments, one of us will say, boy, it's just good to hear your voice. And maybe that's how God feels about us. Jesus begins by teaching us how not to pray. Now let's focus on the positive and how we should pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 records the Lord's Prayer. Many of us know it by heart. And so let's recite it. Let's read it together. We're going to put it up here on the screen. My guess is you might know it, maybe from a different translation. I'm going to put it up here. This is the New International Version. Some translations include the benediction, others do not. That's a discussion for a different time. But why don't we just say it together this morning? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is simple and yet profound. It's elementary and elegant. I believe it's appropriate to pray and recite the actual words of the prayer as a kind of spiritual discipline. It's possible you come, maybe your heritage is a tradition where you would recite the Lord's Prayer in church. It's an ancient tradition. It can also be helpful to think of the model prayer as a kind of outline that can give direction and shape to our prayer lives, can inform the content of our prayers. We can think of the Lord's Prayer like the scaffolding around a building. It's not the building itself, but it's the scaffolding that builds the building. Think of it like an outline, and the key headings are headings that we can personalize and elaborate on. And that's the approach I want to take for a moment. Let's think for a moment about these various themes that are present in Jesus' prayer and how these themes might guide and inform our prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. This is how Jesus responded. We should begin our prayers by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus teaches that prayer should begin with God, our Father. Our earthly fathers may have failed us, but our heavenly Father will not. That should be a source of great comfort, security, and confidence for all of us here this morning. It may start. May seem obvious to say that prayer begins with God, but how often do we pray prayers that focus on us, our needs, our concerns, our desires, our requests, our complaints, our demands? But Jesus encourages us to begin praying by giving honor and respect and reverence and worship to God, hallowing God's name, honoring his name. Life is chaotic and confusing and messy. It can be disorienting. But putting God first in our prayers has a way of bringing calm and clarity and orientation. God is God. God is in control. He is what we need. He is the ultimate answer to our prayers. When we pray, we need to take a moment and we should begin with praise. Begin with thanksgiving. Make God the headline of our prayer, and it has a way of centering us. So that means we begin with worship and gratitude. Maybe if you're using reading a devotional passage in the morning, allow that to lead into to praise of God. The Psalms are rich with theology. The Psalms give us language to describe God. Read a psalm and then pray. Or maybe a Christian hymn or a praise song that allows us to kind of get in the spirit and leads us to the throne of God. Centering our thoughts on God in prayer leads to focusing on God's priorities. And so Jesus says next, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus teaches us that we should take time to pray for God's kingdom, for his rule and his will to become a reality on earth. Before we pray our agenda, we need to pray God's agenda. One author put it this way: the power of prayer is not primarily in asking God for what you want, but in aligning your life with his agenda. So what is God's agenda? We could answer that in different ways, perhaps. God's agenda is the Great Commission, that all people would come to follow Jesus through baptism and teaching. God's agenda is missions, that all people, that in Rockville and in the world, we could make Jesus known and all people would come to know and worship him. God's agenda is the work of the church in the community. God's agenda is the ministries that we perform inside and outside of these walls. God's agenda is the love that we share with our children, our parents, our spouses, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying that soon all people will worship and follow Jesus and love one another and live holy lives. When we pray for earth to become like heaven, we are praying for the church to provide a glimpse of the hope and the peace and the justice and the redemption that will characterize the new creation at the end of time when Jesus returns. Before we pray for our agenda, Jesus encourages us to see the bigger picture and to pray for God's glorious agenda to be fulfilled on the earth. But it's risky to pray this prayer. It's risky because God brings his kingdom to earth through our lives. God wants his kingdom to first take root in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families, in our commitments. It's easy to pray that in a big, vague, general way, but it begins with us. Do we have the courage, "God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life"? Do we dare pray this prayer? I hope we do, but keep in mind, it will change how we live. And so Jesus encourages us to begin praying by looking up and praising God and praying for God's will to be manifest on earth. Next, Jesus invites us to look around and to focus on our own daily needs, our own personal needs, and the needs of others. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." After giving honor to God's name and praying for the salvation of the world, praying for our daily bread almost sounds a little trivial. But think about this. As a parent, are the needs and the concerns and the struggles of your children trivial to you? Unimportant to you? You know, as a father, it gives me great joy, perhaps the greatest joy, to meet the needs of my children. Although as they've gotten older, it's gotten more expensive and harder. Our needs are not trivial to God. Again, in Matthew 7, Jesus says that God is like a loving father who desires to give good gifts to his children. To pray for daily bread is to acknowledge our dependence on God for the basic needs of our lives. I think daily bread can take the form of many things: food, shelter, clothing, a job, extra income, a solution to a problem, friendship, love, courage, wisdom to deal with a difficult person, healing, managing stress, direction for a career, comfort during a time of grief, to just mention a few examples. What is the daily bread that you need today? My guess is that every single one of us here has something that comes to mind. Jesus says, pray that prayer. Your Father desires to answer it. Some of the needs that we have may involve wounded relationships. And so next, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." The Bible says that we're sinners. We had a debt that we could not pay. But in his grace, God forgives our sin. He pays the debt through the death of Jesus on the cross, the gospel. A little boy was heard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time just like I am." Some of you can identify. Honest and sincere confession should be a part of daily prayer. But after we confess our sins, we should express gratitude for God's forgiveness and mercy. But recognizing God's gift of grace in our lives should also have the effect of causing us to realize, to think about how we relate to the people that maybe owe us a debt, those that have hurt us, those that have wounded us. Jesus teaches if God is willing to forgive our debts, then we must be willing to forgive the debts that others have committed against us, that owe us. Forgiven people must forgive. That's where it gets tough. Jesus gives us a commentary on this in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's as if he thought we might need to hear it one more time. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." As daily bread is needed for health of body, forgiveness is needed for the health of soul. We must be able to forgive at least for our own spiritual well-being. A lack of forgiveness hurts our relationship with God, and it is a terrible burden to bear. But forgiveness isn't easy. It doesn't happen overnight. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Asking God for the courage to forgive is a daily process. Perhaps that's why Jesus includes it in the model prayer. Maybe he thought we would need a reminder, perhaps daily encouragement. Jesus encourages us to pray each day, "God, forgive my sins, and help me to be able to say to those that have wounded me, I forgive you." Finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. Resisting and overcoming the spiritual attack of Satan is part of the daily discipleship of Christians. Like Jesus battling the devil in the wilderness, we need God's support to persevere in faith and to defeat evil. I think what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a commentary on what Jesus says here. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The author Paul Tripp shares about a time when his son lied to him about his whereabouts. He was supposed to spend a weekend with a friend, but his son never showed up. And after much prayer and getting him home safely, Tripp says that he had this conversation with his son. He said to his teenager, "You have lived your life in the light. You've made good choices. You've been an easy son to parent. But this weekend, you took a step toward the darkness. You can live in the darkness if you want. You can learn to lie and to deceive. You can use your friends as cover. You can step over God's boundaries, or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you, don't live in the darkness. Live in the light." As I turned to walk away, Paul Tripp wrote, he said, "I heard a voice from behind me saying, 'Dad, don't go.' And as I turned around with tears in his eyes, he said, 'Dad, I want to live in the light, but it's hard. Will you help me?'" When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we are saying to God, "God, I want to live in the light, but it's hard. Will you help me?" The disciples make a request of Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us a simple and meaningful prayer model to follow. We could take this and we can use this every day. Begin by honoring and praising God. Pray that God's priorities would become your priorities. Ask God to help you with your daily needs. Thank God for His grace and ask for help in showing grace to others. And then ask God to give you wisdom and strength to live in the light. We should praise God, pray for His work in the world, pray for our everyday needs, and pray for help in our daily struggles. And when we pray in this way, Jesus promises in Matthew 7 that the door to answered prayer will be open to us. We're going to close the service today just a little bit differently. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and we're just going to take a few moments to do this. But what I'd like to do is say a line from the Lord's Prayer, offer a simple prayer direction, and then allow you to pray for a moment, and then we'll just work through it together. And we're going to wrap up the service this way today. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Take a few moments and offer praise and honor to God. Express gratitude that He is your true Father. Let's pray.